John Mizell.
Good to see everybody tonight. It's been a flood of emotions every time I come here. It doesn't matter how many times I come back. I see a lot of new faces out there. That's good. People that might not know that that I was ordained here, like, I don't know, 20 years ago? I never thought I'd say that, but here we are. I really didn't think I'd make it this long, and I appreciate the support and prayers of people like you, and the Lord has been faithful in my faithlessness. He has been faithful. I've got a special treat tonight. Sister Audrey and Brother John Henry, it's half of our crew is with us tonight. The other ones are recuperating from the flu and going to play practice and all kinds of things, but they send their love and they missed coming. And I guess that's it by way of preliminaries. If you have your Bibles and you care to turn with me, it would be in 2 Chronicles 26. In 2 Chronicles 26, you read about a king by the name of Uzziah. I don't know if that's how you say it. Uzziah. It's the first time I ever heard this was here, that there was this old-timey preacher. Every time he'd get to a word in the Bible he didn't know how to say, he would just say, hard word. I thought that was pretty cool. But I won't say that. I'll call him Uzziah. If I'm saying it wrong, you just forgive me. This is an extraordinary individual. He had done not like the kings before him. He'd done like his father. But there was a lot of, if you're reading 1 and 2 Kings and you're reading 1 and 2 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll read that there was a king and this was his name and he reigned this many years and he did evil just like his daddy. And he did more evil than his daddy. You know, you'll read some of it like that. And then there's kind of like middle of the road kings that didn't do so good. They didn't do so bad. Uzziah was one that did, as far as I can tell, he did one thing wrong. And there's one, you know, there's a pretty sad verse written about him. Let's see if I can remember it. But it's when he was strong, he was lifted up to his own destruction. It's pretty sad, isn't it? And that's a pretty good warning for us, is that when we get to feeling strong, and the Bible does give us that warning too, doesn't it? It tells us that if a man thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And so pride is a sneaky little devil, and it'll creep up on you when you're paying attention, and creep up on you when you're not paying attention. It's lurking around every corner. And it's especially lurking around the corner when we're feeling very blessed. When we're feeling lifted up of the Lord, we're feeling strong, as if we could charge the gates of hell with a water pistol. That's when we need to watch out. That's when we're in a lot of danger, actually. So meetings like this are wonderful. They are. And they're strengthening to me. And I've looked forward to being here. But I also know what's lurking around the corner. When we leave here, the devil's going to be hard at work. So just be ye warned. It's coming. I don't know what direction it's coming from, but it's coming. You're here tonight, and God bless you, and thank you for being here tonight. And I hope you have a blessing from it, but just walk circumspectly as you leave. So Uzziah, that's the only thing that he really does wrong that I can find. He's an extraordinary king. He does a lot of things right. And I won't tell you what he did wrong. He was just lifted up with pride, and let's leave it at that. But let's talk about what he did right. Do you know the Bible tells us that, at least the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the Bible, that search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Like the conjunction and. He didn't say but. He said and they are they which testify of me. In other words, you've got it right. But you've got the means incorrect. You think that you're going to find some formula in there to follow to get eternal life, but I'm telling you, eternal life is through me and me alone. That's how eternal life comes. And furthermore, if you search the Scriptures, you're going to find out from pages Genesis to the last word in Revelation, that it's really just about the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes he's fuzzy and he's hard to see and he's types and shadows, and sometimes it's just as loud as I am tonight and you just really have to look the other way to miss it. And Uzziah is one of those cases where he's a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is teaching us about the Lord Jesus Christ to come and what kind of king we've got and what kind of king we've got to look forward to as he goes about his business. I want to read for you right here in 2 Kings chapter 26. And it says that, "Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and the valley gate and the turning of the wall, and fortified them. And he built towers in the desert, and he digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry." First of all, I see a lot of young people out here tonight, and you need to know something. And I guess old people too. You know, I've seen some real silly old people wearing things they ought not wear on their T-shirts and just real weird stuff. So I guess it's just I used to say young people, but I guess it's just everybody. Listen to me very carefully. The world is a desert. There is nothing out there for a child of God. It's really counterfeit. It's counterfeit pleasure. It's counterfeit happiness and joy. It's counterfeit belief and faith. I heard one of the silliest things I've ever heard from I won't even tell you who it was, so you can't go back and look it up. But I heard one of the silliest things that I've ever heard from one of the world's philosophers. He said, "You know, I believe in magic, and I don't know how to explain it to you, but I believe in vibration and power, and that's all there is out there." That's one of the silliest things I've ever heard in my life. And that is a counterfeit to what real power is. I loved what Brother Sam Bryant taught my little son, John Henry, about the difference between magic and power. He said, magic just looks like power. Power is actual power. It actually does change things. Magic just makes it look like it changes things, but nothing really changes. It's always just the way it was. It's just an optical illusion. But power really does change the blind to seeing. Power really does change the deaf to hearing. Power, God's power, really does change the lame to walk. Power of God really does change the dead to life. And that's the difference between God and the kingdom of God and what is out there in the world. It's all an optical illusion for the child of God, calling you away from the real nourishment and the real joy and the real power, which is in the kingdom of God, surrounded by God's kingdom and with God himself. Children of God, the world is a desert, but we've got a king who's digged wells in the desert, and he's built towers in the desert, and he's by the corner of the wall and by the turning of the gate. And I'm telling you, you do well to pitch your tent by the wall and by the towers and by the well, where there's real nourishment and where you can really find a quench to your thirsty soul. You came thirsting and hungering after righteousness tonight. I hope you did, and you'll be filled tonight. That's my prayer, and that's my confidence in the Lord. I used to hear Brother David talk about that all the time. Well, I just have confidence that the Lord's going to do what he said. And I say, what is he going to do? He said, well, the Lord's just going to feed his sheep. I know he will. I don't know how. I'm not feeling very good today, but I just feel like the Lord's, and it's not me, I just feel like the Lord's going to keep his promise and feed his sheep this Sunday, and you can rest assured in that. I'm telling you, every time a child of God comes to the house of God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, he shall be filled. That's what the book says. Now, that's not Brother John. But every time you go to the computer, and every time you go to the pill bottle, and every time you go to the liquor bottle, it's always empty and you're always wanting more. And why is that? Because you'll never be filled. Not with that stuff. That is counterfeit. And there's no power to it. But child of God, I'm telling you, what you have in the kingdom of God is real, and it's power. because it's from the throne room of heaven itself. It's from your King. And He's provided for you a place to live in this world, even though He knew it was a desert. Even though there is a desert surrounding you, He's provided for you the things you need in the desert, namely the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship of the saints, prayer. He's provided you to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to yourself when you're feeling low and to cheer each other up. He's provided you the Word of God to tell you and reassure you over and over again. If you get to doubting yourself or you get to doubting Him, His promises are yea and amen and evermore. I'm telling you, He's provided everything that you need in this desert to live, spiritually speaking. Of course, it's an allegory. It's a type and it's a shadow. But here is Uzziah. He's digged wells. And he's built towers. Not only has he dug wells and built towers, but he's put watchmen in those towers. Amen. Brother Michael and Brother David are watchmen. Right. And if you follow Brother Chris back, he's a watchman. And Brother Tim's a watchman. And Brother Roger's a watchman. That's all I've noticed here tonight. And if there's another minister here, I can't see him. I don't know who they are. Raise your hand. I don't see him. But anyway, they're watchmen. Do you understand that the Lord could have come to earth, died for your sins according to the scriptures, rose the third day, never wrote a Bible, gone back up into heaven and never told you a thing about it and left you right where you were, not in your sins, but redeemed you and just kind of left you in a redeemed state with not much information about it. But He's given you watchmen. He's called people to preach. He's called people to say, look over there. There's a horde of evil army coming our way. Fortify yourself, child of God. Read your Bible in the morning and read it in the afternoon and read it before you go to bed. Lift up your voice and pray to the Lord when you've sinned and you need forgiveness. Let me tell you, His mercies are new every morning. I'm telling you, He's never going to run out of... That was the sweetest message I heard one time. I needed some mercy. I'd done some and said some pretty bad things. And I was feeling like I probably wasn't a child of God. You know, if I had died right then, I'd probably gone straight to hell. And I came to church and just so happened that the watchman standing on the wall preached a sermon about His mercies are renewed every morning. And they're fresh every day and He never runs out of it. And so, John Mizell, if you went to the well yesterday and got a cup full of mercy, tomorrow you can go back to the same well and get another cup of mercy. And the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. Now you probably need to move on to the well of grace, and you need to go on down the road to the well of righteousness. But if you need to come back to mercy, it's always there and it's always full. Oh man, that renewed my strength. That got me going again. I was ready to go back again. He's built towers. He's digged wells. For why? For He had much cattle. Much cattle. The Lord doesn't have a few cattle. The Bible tells us that we are His people and we are the sheep of His pasture. He says, the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. And I know the birds, I know the fowls of the mountains and the beasts of the forest are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the earth is mine and the fullness thereof and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. We're the sheep of His pasture. He uses that word cattle to just describe domestic livestock. It could be cows, it could be sheep, it could be goats, it could be anything. And God describes us as the sheep of His pasture. And He describes Himself as a shepherd. I'm telling you, the Lord has much cattle. And He's got them, well, we'll get to there, but He's got much cattle. I want you just to follow me just for a minute. If you're new to the Primitive Baptist, or you're new to the teachings of salvation by grace, I want you just to listen just real carefully. Just logically speaking, if I've got to do anything in order to get to heaven, or if anybody else has to do anything to get to heaven, it took a long time for the New Testament to be written and to be promulgated throughout the earth and translated into the languages that it would need to be translated to. So my question is, what happened to all those people that never did hear it and never were given an opportunity to respond to it? You'd have to conclude that they're all in hell. Even though Jesus died for them, they all went to hell because they weren't given an opportunity. They didn't reject it. They just simply weren't given an opportunity to hear it and respond to it. But I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't teach any of that. The Bible teaches that there is a host in heaven surrounding the throne, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for by thy blood hast thou redeemed us under our God, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every people, and out of every nation." There are thousands upon thousands upon tens of thousands of thousands, the Bible says, a number which no man could number. It is a sea, it is not a lake, it is not a gulf. The Bible describes the amount of people as a sea, and everything that will fit into hell, it goes into a lake of fire. The comparison is pretty clear to me. The heaven is a gigantic place, and hell is a tiny place that you could fit into a pond in your backyard. Yeah, there's going to be people in hell, but there's just going to be a few of them. So how'd all them people get there? Well, they sung it to you, didn't they? "For by thy blood hast thou redeemed us unto our God." There's going to be some people in heaven, I believe this with every part of my soul, there is going to be some people in heaven that never heard the name Jesus until he introduced himself when they get to heaven for the first time and see him face to face. He's got much cattle. Election and predestination are the only biblically sound and consistent doctrines of inclusion that there is in the Bible. They are the most inclusive salvific doctrine in the that's ever been taught. You could take all the other salvific doctrines and pile all the people that it applies to and put them together, and it still wouldn't include everyone that election and predestination includes. It wouldn't. I'll say it again. Election and predestination are the most inclusive salvific doctrines ever taught. Period. It shouldn't scare anybody. It should make us all shouting happy. Amen. We shouldn't be defensive or back up from it at all. I'm going to heaven the same way you got there. God picked me. I don't know why he did. Why did he pick you? You have anything to offer him? I don't have anything to offer him. And whatever I did have to offer him, I've wasted it. Over and over again, I think I'm probably getting good enough, and then I'll do something. Just think, what was I thinking, man? He's got wells. He's got towers. He's got watchmen in the towers. He's got much cattle in the low country. You ever been to the low country spiritually? I'm quite sure that there's some people tonight in the low country. And in the low country, it's cold, it's wet, it's dirty, it's muddy. Not much light gets down into the low country. I'm quite sure that some people that came up on a wreck tonight are in the low country. I'm quite sure that the people in the wreck and those related to the people in the wreck are in the low country. I'm real sure that I've been to the low country before. And I'm quite sure that the people that I pastor, maybe they're different than the people over here, but I don't think they are. I'm quite sure that the people I pastor, you know, that's the gift a pastor has. It's a gift and a curse all at the same time. He knows all about you because he's a shepherd. You're on his mind constantly, day and night. He prays about you. He delves into your secrets. He wants to know all about you, to lift you up before the Lord and see what he can do to help you. He's not trying to be nosy or get in your business. He just wants to know, how can he help you? How can he bring you before the Lord? What can he do to help? And a lot of times he finds out more than he bargains for. And what he knows about you is you're in the low country. I'm sure Brother David and Brother Michael could tell you all each other about all what you're going through. Spare us, right? I don't want anybody telling where I've been vulnerable and where I've wept and where I've stayed up at night and what's worried me to death. I'm ashamed of most of it. How'd you get into the low country? Did you sin your way there? Are you there because you're guilty? Are you there because of an accident? Are you there because someone got a diagnosis that they didn't want to hear, cancer? Are you there because there was some accident that you didn't cause, but now you're involved in and you've got to deal with? Maybe it's financial ruin you're looking at, and you're embarrassed because you've made some very dumb decisions. I'm telling you, God's got people in the low country. And just because they're in the low country doesn't mean that it's a lack of faith or they had anything to do with getting themselves in the low country. Sometimes we do, but a lot of times we're just in the low country because we're on earth. And we're surrounded by sin and we're surrounded by darkness and shadows, and it's going to touch us all. But that doesn't mean you're not a child of God. It just means you're a child of God trudging through the low country. You're still his cattle. You're still the sheep of his pasture. And there's some people, I'm sure, right here in this town that would love to tell you, if you're going through any kind of tragedy, it just means that probably you're not a child of God and you need to rededicate. That is a bunch of foolishness. Jesus Christ himself went to the low country, I'm telling you. He was sad when his friend Lazarus died. I'm convinced that's why he wept. It's no more profound than that. He's just a human. His friend died. He wept. I've wept when people have died. How about you? I've wept like a baby when people have died. A grown man, blubbering like a child at people that I loved that had gone on to be with the Lord. Of course, he knew more than I know, so he probably didn't weep much. But he's still touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he still dwells in the low place with us. And then there are children of God. He says he's got cattle in the plain. He said, Brother John, what are you going on and on about? I don't have cancer. Nobody I love's got cancer, and I'm not in the low country, and I haven't had any accidents, and really everything's going pretty good. I mean, financially, we had the best year we ever had last year. I don't know why you're always up there being negative about everything that's going on. I mean, I don't know who you're even talking about. I mean, why don't you be positive and be joyful? You know where you are? You're in the plane. There's nothing really behind you, haunting you, chasing you. You can't see anything in front of you that's dangerous. You're just in the plane. Everything's just normal. You're just going through life. Wake up in the morning, get the kids dressed, send them off to school, go to work. Everything's fine at work. You know, normal stuff. You go to work, you come home, there's supper on the table, you eat it, you go to sleep, you know. Everything's great. Doesn't mean you're not going and headed to the low country. It just means you're not there right now. You better enjoy the plane while you're walking in the plane. And then, of course, he's got vine dressers and husbandmen up in the high places because he's got cattle up there, too. Now, you don't get to go up there all the time, but every once in a while, he makes your feet like hinds' feet. And you can leap upon the mountains of the earth and the high places of the earth. I don't know. I'm friends with this man back home. He's a he's a goat hunter. I don't know if y'all know this, but in North America, I think he said this. He's got them all mounted. He did the whole thing. It's really a crazy trophy room. I've never seen anything like it. I felt like I was walking into a Bass Pro Shop. You know, there's just animals everywhere. But he started telling me about these goats. And in North America, and I know this isn't North America, but in North America, I think there are 5 species of wild goats. And they're just, some of their ranges are very specific. And he said, I wish you could hear him tell the story about how he got the final goat on the checklist. He said he had to camp for like 2 weeks, and he slept on the ground out in the mountains with this Indian tribe. I think he's out in Arizona somewhere, New Mexico. And he said these goats are just in the mountains, and he said you got to be a mountain climber even to get a shot. And he said you climb up halfway up the side of a mountain, and it takes you 3 days to get there, and then the goat just scurries along. And he said I started hallucinating. I started seeing things. But what I took out of his story was, there sometimes there are goats that can just leap over the tops of mountains, and where humans would just slip and fall and tumble down a mountain, and it might take you 3 days to get where a goat could get in 30 minutes. That's what he's talking about when he says, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet and causes me to leap upon the high places of the earth. Have you ever been in the high places of the earth with the Lord? Isn't the view lovely? There's not a whole lot of that'll join you up there. You usually just see one or two goats up there jumping around. There's not a bunch of us up there all at one time. But every once in a while, the Lord will bless you to come up to the high places. Look around at the top of the earth and look down upon the valley and upon the low country and upon the plain, and you can see where you've come from. And it makes it a little easier to go back down there because you know you've been to the high places and you know they exist. And if you know if you last a little longer, you'll go back up there with the Lord one day. And if you don't last that long, you know that you'll leap off of the high place and go right on into heaven one day. King Uzziah. It's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope I've made myself clear. The Lord's got many cattle. Jesus Christ has got many cattle. We are his sheep. He's got them in the low country, and he's got them in the plain, and he's got them in the high places of the earth. And tonight I hope the Lord will bless us to come up to the high places. God bless you is my prayer. Thank you for listening.
Amen. Sure appreciate the good message that we've heard. And I want to thank Brother John for his message solidifying in my mind where to take us, Lord willing, tonight. What a beautiful, beautiful description of our experience in going to the high places. And tonight, I want to take you to a very low place. See the other end of the spectrum of the high places. And hopefully from this, we can receive some encouragement, because we all get in these low places, but I don't believe that any of us have ever been in quite this low of a place. Now, I don't think I've ever done this at McClenny before, but I'm going to telegraph a little bit here, because I know we've got some more, Lord willing, we've got some more preaching and some more worshiping together to do. So I anticipate this will just be one message connected with maybe another message on this similar subject. And I want to talk to you tonight about the book of Jonah, specifically Jonah the second chapter. That's been on my mind. And I want to talk to you about Jonah's descent tonight. And we're going to jump right into the second chapter. And where my thoughts were stirred upon this is recently I was listening to a sermon that Brother Luke Kegler was preaching at our church last weekend. And as a side note in his message, he said something about this, something along this lines. He said that what got Jonah out of the belly of the whale was confessing that salvation is of the Lord. Yeah. And we know the Lord got him out of the belly of the whale, but his confession was a key for the Lord doing what he did to the fish. So along that line, I want us to consider how Jonah got out of the belly of what he described as hell. Let's see where he was. We know how he got there. The whole first chapter describes how this stubborn, very cynical preacher got into the belly of the whale. We're going to pick verse 17 off right there from the first chapter and read on into chapter 2 as we consider Jonah's descent. Verse 17 of chapter 1, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." I might point out here, just for the sake of the of what's going on in the writing is you notice Jonah is speaking in the past tense. So obviously he didn't write this down while he was down in the belly of the whale. But he's speaking in the past tense after he's gotten out, and he's writing about what happened to him down there. And so you could just as well read it for the effect. You could say that he says, I cry by reason of mine affliction, because that's what he did in the moment that he was in the belly of that whale. For thou hast cast me into the deep, verse 3, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look upon again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Very descriptive here. Yes. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And at that moment, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. That's a very stirring, very dramatic depiction given there. And I want you to think about the physical aspect of what is going on with Jonah. That's what we're going to talk about tonight in Jonah's descent. Maybe tomorrow we'll talk about Jonah's ascent, okay? How he got out of this situation that he was in. But I want you to notice where he was and see if you can maybe identify with some of these things, although none of us, I pray, have ever been swallowed by a whale. And there are skeptics that say, well, this is just not possible. Listen, in recent times, in the last couple hundred years, especially when whaling was a real thing, a real endeavor, a real business in many ways, they have found full night suits in the belly of a whale. I don't know how they got there, but the whale swallowed a knight and his body decomposed and the suit of the knight was left inside the whale. They found things like incredibly large things in the belly of a whale. As a matter of fact, I had a friend who was an attorney in Birmingham who was a former Green Beret. He was a former Army Ranger. I don't want to insult him did I call him the wrong thing if he actually listens to this sometime. He was an Army Ranger. And these Army Rangers needed to continue to kind of have these, you know, adrenaline type highs, you know, after they retired and they've been through all these tours and all of these different things. And so his adrenaline high after he got out of the service was to go spearfishing not far from here, off of the Jacksonville coast over here. And he was trying to talk me into going spearfishing with him, like, this is the greatest thing you've ever seen. And of course, I'm a little skeptical of that. It's a different world underwater, you know. We don't really naturally belong there. So he was telling me about spearfishing, and he's going along with his buddy. This was kind of the mild story. Maybe I'll have a chance to tell you the scarier story. But he said he and his buddy were fishing, and as they were going along, you know, spearing this, looking to spear that, they're just swimming along, and they're 30, 40 feet down. He said this huge shadow came over them, and it was moving about 30 miles per hour. And, of course, at first they thought, well, we're dead, you know. And it looked up, and it's a whale, and that whale has his mouth open big enough to swallow both of them, and it's, of course, getting shrimp in its mouth. And for a moment, they were, you know, is he coming towards us? That whale could have swallowed them just like that, you see. Don't think that these are just, you know, Cinderella and Snow White type stories. These are not fairy tales. If this is a fairy tale, then the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a hoax, you see, because Christ invoked this as the only sign that would be given to a wicked and adulterous generation, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. It is real, and it's true, and it can happen. You know what? I'm not trying to scare you, but it could happen to you. But that was not a good way for that guy to talk me into go spearfishing. When I heard that story along with another one about a great white shark, he said, you want to go with me sometime? I said, are you crazy? You're crazy for going. I apologize for calling all the spear fishermen and women crazy, but I'm just not going spearfishing. You know, I like to walk on the land and not be pursued by sharks or by whales. So this is a real story. This is not a fairy tale. And we all know in chapter 1 what happens. God tells Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh. Jonah's a very racist individual. He's a very He hates other cultures outside of his own culture. And he gets up and he heads out for the farthest point, it is believed, where he was headed, was one of the farthest points that you could possibly go to the west when the Lord has called him to go to the east to Nineveh to preach to foreigners that were hated by the nation of Israel and that had often attacked the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, I think you'll see in history that it was possibly a Ninevite king named Ashurbanipal who was a wicked. When I say wicked, I'm not saying he wasn't a child of God, but his ways were awful. Whenever they would attack a city, they would often destroy the city, burn the city to the ground, and if they left men, women, and children, which was rare, they would at least pile up the skulls of the men that they had decapitated and killed out in the front of the city to warn that nation or that city to never revolt again. They were ruthless. There was no understanding of some kind of peace accord, you know, in wartime or the way to treat prisoners or anything like that. There was nothing like that. These guys were tough and they were mean. And God says, I want you to go preach to those guys. See, that's how the Lord works. He's not a tame lion.
Right.
As C.S. Lewis said, he can go anywhere, do anything, call someone to do anything he pleases
that's
to do.
Right.
So if you sit there and you say, well, I'd never do something like that, be careful. He may just call you to go do that. That's what he did to Jonah. And Jonah heads to the farthest point away. It would have been relatively a short journey for him. It would take several days, possibly weeks. But to go in the direction that God had called him to go would have been relatively easy compared to the direction that Jonah set out, which would have been most likely, according to some of the commentators, the farthest point that he could possibly go to the west. And you know what happens as he goes out there in the Mediterranean Sea? They begin to have a storm. The mariners begin to offer sacrifices to their gods. And those little non-existent gods could do nothing to stop the storm. They wake Jonah up and they say, hey, you know, maybe you're the problem. They were very superstitious. In this circumstance, though, they, in a way, had a right to be superstitious because this storm was here because God had sent the storm. God had moved his fingers or caught his breath or however you want to look at it and caused this storm to come out over the Mediterranean Sea on a direct contact mission to this one little ship that was out there. And there's Jonah. What's he doing? Praying to God, asking God for forgiveness. He's asleep down in the ship. And they wake him up and they say, hey, what's going on? Why don't you wake up? Look what's happening here. Who are you? And he says, I'm a Hebrew. And I'm on the run from God, basically what he says. And if you'll cast me over the side of the ship, then all of this will go away and everything will be fine. Now, you know, I believe, and I've said this before in talking about Jonah on a different subject. You know, I believe Jonah was suicidal at this point. Because, I mean, what's going to happen if they throw him in the sea? He's going to drown.
Yeah.
See, Jonah, if you look at it this way, he would rather die or kill himself than go do what God has called him to do.
Yeah.
That's a terrible. You say, how in the world could God use someone like that? Because he's God and he's able. You know, I look in the mirror and say, how in the world could God use somebody like me? And if you see yourself in that way, if you're self-aware in that way, you'd say the same thing. So Jonah would rather die than go and preach as God has told him to. You know, there's some of God's children that would just rather die. They would just rather do anything else than go and serve God. And that is the most satisfying and really in many ways easiest thing that a born-again child of God can do.
Yes.
It would have been so easy for Jonah to just go and do what God said. But he says, throw me overboard. You know what happens? They try not to. And then finally they say, Lord help us. They throw him overboard. And they sit there and they watch as Jonah, blub, 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 you know, spoke. Now, in my mind, I could just see the old prophet just floating down. And surely one of those soldiers was looking over the side. There he goes, you know. And then all of a sudden, here comes this mammoth whale. It just, whoop, just swallows him up. Or maybe the whale jumped out of the water and caught him. I mean, I'm sure it was a spectacle to see. But those mariners saw it. Because how do you think that they knew weeks and weeks later anything about Jonah when he got to Nineveh? They knew who this guy was. How? Because the mariners talked about seeing this prophet swallowed by a whale. See, they ran their mouth when they got back to the marina there. So here is Jonah, and he's going down, and the whale swallows him, and here's what you have. Look back in verse 1 of Jonah chapter 2. He says, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Out of the fish's belly. That means stomach. The definition of that word is a gaping hole. It's often referred to at times as the womb, but it's the insides of this fish. It's not the intestines, it's the stomach. Okay? The intestines are for a different purpose. The stomach is a holding area. That's where Jonah is. He's in the belly of the whale. Notice how he describes it in verse 2. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. I want you to focus on not what Jonah is praying and talking about at this point, other than the fact of where he is, of his self-awareness, of what he has done to get himself into this condition. It says that he is in the belly of hell. The word hell right there, it means subterranean. It would normally mean like the grave, okay? But in this circumstance, it means under the water. You know, it's subterranean. It's not under the land, but it's under the water. Notice in verse 3, he says, for thou hast cast me into the deep. The deep right there, I want you to notice all of these vivid descriptions of where he is, of the self-awareness that he has. It says that he was cast into the deep. That means abyss, into the abyss. That's what they would refer to as the sea at that point. It's the abyss. Cast into the midst of the seas, cast into the deep. It means the heart of the sea. He was in the heart of the sea. We don't know how far out Jonah was, but he had traveled out far enough in the ship to where it was a very long stretch to get back. Now, I looked up just a little bit about a whale, and it's believed that a whale could travel about 100 miles a day. So you got to figure, and of course, I'm not discounting the fact that the Lord can make a whale move 200 or 300 miles a day. If it's his whale and he calls it to do it, it'll go faster than anything you've ever seen. But if he traveled 100 miles or so out, and this whale swallows him, he's out there for 3 days and three nights, and the whale swims around, you know, for 100 miles or so and goes down like it describes, and then winds up spitting him back out on the land near where he started again, you know, you have to figure maybe this whale went, you know, 200 or 300 miles. That's a lot of traveling inside the belly of a whale. I'm what you would call in the old days a landlubber. I would not have been a sailor in the past. You know, it makes me sick to even think about swaying back and forth on a boat. I've been on a few of these cruise ships, and I got to make sure that the cruise ship is large enough where you can't hardly feel the movement that's going on. Because if I feel the movement, I'm going to be sick. It makes me sick. And you imagine riding around in the belly of a whale with no foundation underneath you for 3 days and three nights? He's cast into the heart of the sea. Notice in verse 3, it says that the floods compassed me about. The floods compassed me about. That makes me sick kind of just to read it, because it means to swirl around and around. It's just in a constant motion. You talk about some low ground, Brother John. This is lower than low ground because it's low water. He's down in the ocean, in the sea. It makes me sick to just even think about it. He's swirling around, revolving around, because the floods are just moving around and around about him. Notice again in verse 3, all thy billows and thy waves pass over me. The breakers and the heaps of waves that were constant in motion underneath the sea. You know, the sea is never calm. The sea is never still. And Jonah is just in this constant motion. You know he was seasick. He had to be. He should be dead. You understand that? But he's at least seasick from all of this that's going on. Now I want you to notice in verse 5, Jonah's descent. Where is Jonah? Because of his refusal to acknowledge a sovereign God. A sovereign God has put him in this condition. It says, the waters compassed me about. You notice it said, the floods compassed me about, thy billows and thy waves compassed me about. When you look up the definition, I highly encourage this. You say, if you're bored in your study of the Word of God, get you a dictionary. Get you a Hebrew or Greek dictionary. You don't have to know Hebrew or Greek to understand the Word of God. But the definitions are significant and very often amazing. And sometimes alarming. So the definition of where it says in verse 5, the waters compass me about, is a very unique definition. He says the waters compass me about even to the soul. That definition is wastewater. It's wastewater. Y'all getting the picture of where Jonah is? He's in the belly of the whale with the wastewater of the belly of the whale and whatever else is in the belly of a whale circulating around him. You talk about, you may say, well, you know, the ocean itself can be very nasty, but this is 1,000 times nastier than just the regular old ocean. I imagine Brother David, he and I think alike. He may be thinking about the first time that we went to Africa. And we baptized some folks the first time we went to Africa. Not the second time, but the first time. But the first time we went to Africa, we baptized some folks with Brother Obey, and we went out to the Indian Ocean. We went to the seashore, and I wore a pair of sandals that I really liked until this happened. And as we approached the seashore with all of these folks, I mean, the smell was overwhelming of the sea. It was awful. It was a wastewater smell. And I was thinking, you know, we got to baptize these folks in this nasty water. You know, you think ocean, you know, it got the salt in there and it kind of cleans it out, but it was awful. And the further you went into the water, the nastier it smelled. And we baptized, what, I think about 15 or 20 people in that nasty water. And when I came out, I could not get the smell of that nasty ocean out off of my sandals. I finally just gave them away to somebody. It was awful. I mean, I'd sit there and go, ugh. You know, I washed them. I soaped them. I did all types of stuff. I soaked them to try to get the smell out so I could continue to wear them, and they were done for. That's a nasty smell. And here is Jonah experiencing the wastewater of the inside of the belly of a whale. That's nasty. You see how descriptive he is? He said, well, it gets worse. He said, the waters, the wastewater, compass me about, verse 5, even to the soul. See, this is, it makes me think of a sponge that is saturated so completely that it just dripping with water. And Jonah is like a sponge. He is saturated. He doesn't have any way of keeping this, he doesn't have any way of keeping this water from going in his nose, in his mouth, in his body. You say, well, how in the world is this guy staying alive? By the grace of God. God is teaching him a lesson. He is keeping him alive. You know, I've wondered, you know, if maybe he died 500 times while he was in this condition. He just, you know, he's just in a constant choking state. Do you like to be choked? I do not. My dear wife is back there. She's very claustrophobic. Now, don't think that you need to call the authorities whenever I tell you this. And she's already laughing. I'm glad she's not frowning. But, you know, a few times, especially early on when we got married, you know, we'd take a pillow, you know, we kind of hit at each other, you know, and just kind of play, wrestle, and fight, you know, just there, you know, just playing around. And occasionally, you know, I'd wrestle her down, you know, and I'd take that pillow and I'd put it over her face, and she would go crazy. I mean, just barely. Now, I'm not trying to kill her, guys, okay? No, don't report it to the authorities. I just put it over, she'd go, ah! I mean, I was like, that's something I don't need to do. Because she's a little claustrophobic when it comes to a pillow. You know, don't put a pillow over the face of your wife, guys, okay? You're not a good thing. This was not a crime. This was something we were just playing around, having fun. She cannot stand to have anything over her face. You know, keep it away. I don't like that either, but she especially doesn't like it. And here is Jonah, who is being constantly choked by what he's experiencing. Not just the wastewater of this whale, but he is compressed in the stomach of this whale. It's not like the children's book show, the Bible children's book, you know, where Jonah's sitting in there, you know, sitting on a raft, sloshing around in the belly of the whale, roasting marshmallows or a hot dog, you know, well, I wonder when I'm going to get out of here. That's not factual or actual, okay? He is compressed. He cannot move. If he wasn't claustrophobic before he went through this, he is for the rest of his life. He is being pressed. And it says, the weeds were wrapped around about my head. The seaweed that this whale had ingested and was in his stomach was just having its way with Jonah. It's wrapped around his head. He could not get his hands up there to move, you know, that off of his face. He's completely comatose. And like I said, he's probably died 500 times. And the Lord's just keeping that heart beating. I'll show you. And I'm going to tell you, child of God, the Lord will do that with us from time to time. I pray to God you're never in the belly of the whale. But when you think, I just can't go on anymore. And often it's because of the things that we have done. We've done things and things have come upon us. And often we blame the Lord for that. But I can tell you right now, in this situation, you can blame the Lord for where Jonah is, but you can blame Jonah for being there.
Right.
The Lord's teaching Jonah a lesson. Right. He's just keeping that heart alive, keeping him breathing.
Amen.
When he wants to die, you see? That's a sovereign God, is it not? I love a God like that. You say, well, I hope he never does that to me. I hope he doesn't do it to you or to me. But he is capable and well able to teach us a lesson like that. This is Jonah's descent. He's got the seaweeds wrapped around his head. He's a pretty sight, isn't he? It says that he went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Now, in the Mediterranean Sea near the island of Crete, which I don't think, unless God providentially sped this whale up, I don't think Jonah made it this far. I think Jonah was somewhere south of Cyprus in that vast area of the Mediterranean Sea. But over near Crete, which is far away from where I think Jonah was, about 600 miles from the coast of where Jonah was, there is a what's called the Pliny Trench, which is about 14,383 feet deep. You know, put it in perspective, I think, you know, Mount Everest is 29,000 feet high. So going down into that trench, you'll find a 14,000 and something foot depth. That's high. That's low when you think about it being underground. But they say that there's a lot of mountains in the oceans around the world that dwarf Mount Everest because the oceans are so deep. So Mount Everest is amazing. If you could go to the bottoms of the mountains in the deepest oceans of the world, it dwarfs Mount Everest. And Jonah says, I'm down at the bottom of the mountains. I don't think he was in the Pliny Trench, but he was somewhere south of Cyprus riding around in the belly of this whale at the bottom. You know, you say, how did he know that? Well, number one, God revealed that to him to teach him that lesson. And number two, there's more pressure the further you go underwater. There's more pressure. So Jonah is experiencing going down to the bottoms of the mountains. Notice what he says in verse 6. The earth with her bars was about me. That's a reference to a prisoner in a dungeon. There is no way that Jonah is getting out of this prison. It means to be boarded and bolted shut. Notice he says that the earth with her bars was about me forever. Now, we know that this was only 3 days and three nights, but it felt like forever for Jonah. You ever been in a condition like that where you just thought this pain or this issue or this problem or this drama, it would just never go away, continues to rear its head? Maybe you're thinking right now about the politics of the world right now, of our nation right now. It just seems like it never goes away. It's always bad news. It's always some fight. You know, can't we just have peace, you know? Well, I'm here to tell you, you're not going to have peace until you get to heaven, that's for sure. But things that just won't go away, it feels like it's forever. That's Jonah's condition. He says, I was in a prison, and it felt like I was in a prison forever. But praise God, deliverance is coming. The word forever there means vanishing point or time out of mind. You know, you just can't get any further cast away than Jonah is right now. You know, the mariners have written him off. That guy must have really done something bad because when he went to commit suicide by drowning, a huge whale swallowed him. They're already talking about it. They're probably 2 to 3 days back by now talking. Man, we had this experience out there. Where'd your goods go? Why did you deliver the goods to the port? No, we lost everything. And there was this prophet there. And he must have been one bad fella because not only did we throw him overboard by his request, but he also got swallowed by this whale. He's time out of mind. He is history in all of their conversations. And notice, it says in verse 6, he says, Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. The word corruption means a pit from which there is no escape. I tell you, child of grace, our sins, our human nature is a pit from which there is no escape. There is no way that you're breaking out of your human nature. It takes a sovereign God that does his thing, that makes operation upon you, upon me, to break us out of that pit. Yeah. Isn't it good to know that we haven't had to learn a lesson like Jonah's going down to the bottoms of the seas? Listen, the reason I go through all of those characteristics of where Jonah is because I want you to understand that there's no doubt that Jonah is fully self-aware. That's a good place to be for a child of God touched by the Spirit. Amen. To be fully self-aware of what we are, what we're capable of. Now, we're living in a day and time when self-awareness has reached a fever pitch when it comes to the depravity of man. Yeah. You know, for example, you know, you can't say anything negative about me, you know, because I'm self-aware of who I am. You know, almost it's like there is a promotion of self-awareness of depravity. We don't want to be like that. We want to be self-aware of our sin nature.
Yeah.
And I don't have any doubt that Jonah was completely self-aware. Don't let us have to be in the belly of a whale to figure out where we are. And there's a lot of shame going on right here. That's another thing that's very popular, that you can't shame anybody nowadays. You can't get much more shame than Jonah right now. God has humbled him. That's a good thing for a child of God.
Yes.
A very good thing. So notice where Jonah is. Notice the descent that Jonah has gone to. And he finally says there in verse 6, "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption." I hope to speak some more about Jonah's situation here in the belly of this whale. Hope to look at what he's going through in terms of his praying to God and his petition and his intercession to God. We see his condition. We see where he is. And there is no getting out of this condition unless God does something. It's good to be self-aware. When I was a small child, 6 or 7 years old, on a beautiful summer afternoon, it was time to harvest things out of the garden. And I hated that because I knew what I would have to do. I knew I would have to shell peas or shell butter beans or put up corn. You know, I was always the low man on the totem pole. I don't think my mom ever thought I was good enough to cut corn. I was always the shucker, you know. But nonetheless, on this particular day, Dad put us inside my grandmother's house shelling butter beans. And that was a lot harder, I realized, than shelling peas.
Amen.
So he put this huge pot in my lap, and I'm just a little bit, the pot was bigger than my lap. You know, this huge receptacle, and he's got all these butter beans in there, and put a trash can, he said, "Get to shelling, son." And there's about 6 or 7 other adults in there, maybe a couple kids, maybe Brother Chris was in there, I don't remember. But anyway, so here I go, I start shelling, I'm thinking, I could shell one to somebody's every 10. You know, it took me to, I'd do one by the time somebody next to me had done 5 or 10. I didn't know what I was doing. I was trying my best. And so after a while, I realized nobody was watching me, so I just take about one shelled butter bean with the shell and drop the butter beans inside the receptacle, and I'd get a handful of unshelled butter beans and just drop them all in the trash can. And I'd look around, you know. Nobody was looking, so I finished in about 10 minutes, so I could go outside and play. That's what I wanted to do. So I walked over to Daddy, and I had this huge receptacle. It was about 15 butter beans in the bottom of it, you know. I said, "I'm through." And Daddy said, "Huh?" And so he looked at me, he said, "How'd you get through?" I said, "Well, I'm lying through my little white teeth." I said, "I'm through, you know." So Dad jumped up, of course, and I got a little nervous, got a little sweaty in the palms then. And he began to dig through the trash, you know, and he started pulling out unshelled butter beans left and right, and looking at me, boy, all those folks were sitting around there, you know, and I'm thinking, they're looking at me. You know, I felt really ashamed. I could have probably filed a lawsuit today if that had happened today, you know, because you can't shame me. You can't make me, you know, think that I'm doing something wrong, God forbid. But I was so ashamed there. I was just standing there, you know, knowing I wasn't going to go outside and play, and he piled more butter beans in that receptacle and set them down right there. But before he put it in my lap, he said, "Come here, boy." Took me another room and gave me an attitude adjustment. And, buddy, I come back shelling butter beans. I'm happy now. It feels a lot better shelling butter beans than it does what he did to me in that other room when he spanked me, you know. And I'm not warped from that. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of things I did that he never caught up with that I probably should have been spanked about. I testify today at 53 years old, I didn't get enough spankings. Yeah, Chris knows the truth of that too, so. He didn't either, though. But I was greatly ashamed. That was very shaming to me, and I was thinking, this is so embarrassing in front of all these other people. But you know what? It was good for me. It's good to be self-aware as a child of God. Assess yourself and look at where you are. Don't be like Jonah and have to go to the bottoms of the mountains and the sea to finally say, "Salvation is of the Lord. God is my deliverer. God is my help." Don't be stubborn like Jonah. Look in the mirror and say, "Where am I? Let me take my spiritual pulse." You say, if you don't, you know, I need help to do anything medically. Like, you know, I don't even know how to take blood pressure. I don't even know how to read blood pressure. I'm that dumb, I guess.
But if you don't know how to read your spiritual blood pressure, if you don't know how to take your spiritual pulse, go to the man of God in your life and say, what do you think about this? What do you think about where I am? You know, I've said that for years. Just come ask me, what do you think, Brother Tim? Could you tell me my top three issues that you perceive in my life that you might be able to help me with? And I've offered that for years. Did you know nobody's ever taken me up on it? Are you brave enough to do that? I'm going to tell you right now. It's better to do that than it is to go to the bottom of the sea in the belly of a whale. We'll speak some more on these things, Lord willing. I hope that what we've talked about tonight has been profitable. May the Lord bless you. And it's great to be back at McLean.
We love you. Amen. Amen.